I can't tell you the last time that I preached an Easter service. It's been a long time. When I was planting a church in Hot Springs, Arkansas, which was from 1997 to 2002. It's interesting for pastors. It's not uncommon to be able to preach around Christmas because, you know, the actual Christmas day varies, and some families take holidays during that time. Some pastors do alternate Thanksgiving, you know, or Christmas or Easter. But rarely does someone miss Easter. And I understand that Matt has a really good reason to miss today. And so I'm just pleased that he and the elders asked me to come and bring the Easter message today. It also made me quite nervous because this is a big day, right? It's very important in the life of the church and the meaning of it. And not that any other sermon is less important, but you really want to do well on Easter Sunday. So we'll see what the Lord does. Because I am a firm believer in 2 Corinthians, where it says that we are not competent. Our competence is in the Lord. So I'm going to be preaching this service today as an incompetent minister of God, relying upon the perfect Holy Spirit to give me the words to say and the opportunity to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is alive. The word living is a big deal in Christianity. And it's a big deal because of what happened on Easter Sunday. I'm going to read from two different portions of Scripture. The first one is Luke 23. Beginning at verse 55 and reading down through chapter 24, verse 7. And then from there, I'm going to skip over to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 8. So if you want to follow along in your scriptures, I'll give you a moment to kind of find those locations. Luke 23, beginning at verse 55. Hear now the word of God. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, your scripture, about this incredible thing that you have done, Lord, enable me to preach faithfully your word. And Holy Spirit, open up our minds and our hearts to receive your word. And Lord, help us to apply them to our lives, that we might not be hearers only, but also doers. And we pray all these things to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our grandchildren are ages 11 and 9. And Hazel had the opportunity to pick them up after school on Friday and to bring them to our house to spend the night, which is always a joy. And they are interesting 11-year-olds and 9-year-olds, and a lot's going on in their lives. But somehow the topic of Easter came up, most likely about Easter egg hunting and things of that nature. In fact, I just had my birthday on Wednesday. I turned 70, and I know I'm not tall enough to be 70, but, you know, that's okay. But both of our grandchildren sent me a text message that was them singing happy birthday. And at the end of it, the 11-year-old said, "How cool is it that your birthday is in the same week as Easter? That way you get more candy." Yeah, that's good stuff. But coming home from school on Friday, I may get the ones mixed up on who said what, but the youngest one asked the question, "Does he have to die every year?" I'm going, that's a good question. And the book of Hebrews answers that there's a once and for all death of Jesus, who is the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God. But, you know, we didn't get into that, or Hazel didn't get into that with him, but just acknowledging that's a great question. We need to talk about that. And then the oldest one said, if I remember correctly, he said, "What if it's not all true?" Now that's a zinger of a question. And maybe you've asked that question, maybe you've had someone else ask that question to you, and it really is the essence of what this is all about. Is it true or is it not true? It's interesting, and I did just some quick looking up liberal theologians and their perspective on Easter. And you may have guessed that it's not a very good one. It's not biblical at all. It's very man-centered. And it's basically the idea that we can have, just like springtime, a refreshing time in our spirits. And it has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus dying on the cross. In fact, they quite frankly say, it doesn't matter if Jesus died on the cross and was raised again at all for us to get the meaning of Easter. It's getting worse, isn't it? It's getting worse. But the question is still the same. This is great. This little one's crawling right down the hallway. Excuse me while I observe the marvel of God's creation here. it is the question. Is this real or is this not real? And the reason I added 1 Corinthians 15 to this sermon is because that's Paul's really defense of resurrection in general, but specifically the resurrection of Jesus. So I want us to think about and to look at three different questions here, or three different topics. The first one is the question, what makes this resurrection special. And then we're going to look at the defense of resurrection as Paul proclaims in 1 Corinthians 15. And then we're going to look at the impact of Jesus' resurrection. Because it's about everything. The impact of whether Jesus was raised from the dead or not impacts literally everything. So what makes this resurrection special? Because there are other resurrections. If you remember in the Gospel of Matthew, John's disciples come to Jesus and say, "Are you the one, or should we look for someone else?" You remember that exchange? And Jesus' response to them is basically, "Go back and tell John what you have seen. That there are all sorts of miracles. The blind are receiving their sight. The deaf are hearing. The lame are walking. And the dead are coming back to life." Okay. That's kind of unique, you would think. It seems like something that would be definitely unique for us. But there's more. Jairus' daughter in Mark 5. And as Jesus is coming, the people come and say, "No, she's already died. Don't bother the master." And Jesus said, "No, I'm still going because she's only asleep." And raises her from the dead. There's a widow's son in Luke 7 who is raised from the dead because he was the only support for his widowed mother. And then there's also Lazarus. We know about Lazarus, right? Had been in the grave for a good period of time. And Jesus was going and they said, "Lord, it's going to really smell bad because of how long his body had been in there." But Jesus went in, and out comes Jesus with Lazarus. In fact, that was such a big deal that in the Gospel of John, when they're talking about the triumphal entry, just before that, the Sadducees and the Pharisees there, the leaders of the Jews, were making a plan not only to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus. Because he was such a testimony, a walking testimony of the power of Christ. And then, get this, turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 51. This is what happened. As Jesus, verse 50, it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Now, I have no idea how many that was, but it sounds like it was quite a few people. So there's resurrections galore, in a sense, happening in the New Testament. So in some respect, we think, okay, Jesus rose from the dead just like all the others. What's the big deal? Well, the answer is, what makes it so different, what makes it so special, is the identity of who he is, right? He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His experience was predicted and planned. It is the plan It is the plan of God for Jesus to die and to be raised again on the third day to conquer death. We see a foreshadowing of it in Passover, where the Jews will spread the blood over the door frames, the doorposts, so that the angel of death will pass over those who are covered by the blood. Death will have no impact on those people. Isaiah 53, if you would turn back over there to Isaiah 53. Might be familiar to you, but it's always good to be reminded of what the prophet has to say about the coming Christ, particularly looking at verse 4 and reading down through verse 9, Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." It's the plan. It's the plan. It's the ancient long plan. It's the seed of the woman coming to bruise the head of the serpent. It's the plan. That's what makes this resurrection different, because of the identity of who he is as the seed of the woman, as the promised one, as the Messiah, as the Son of God, who in himself has the fullness of God. It's because of who he is. Now, I have no way of explaining or understanding those other resurrections other than God has the power to do that. I wonder what it was like for all those people coming out of the tombs. I'm sure it wasn't a zombie movie. I'm sure no matter how long they'd been there, it was their bodies. It says so. It was their bodies, not the decay, not the raggedy, brain-eating zombies, but it was just people, the people they knew before they died, they came out. The nature of his resurrected body, in fact, of Jesus' resurrected body, I love what was said over here in the Confession of Faith toward the end of the reading there. It says, "At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed. And all the dead shall be raised up with the self same bodies, and none other, although with different qualities." Now, the different qualities part probably didn't apply to those who came out of the tombs. It was their self same bodies, but the different qualities comes later. But we see in Jesus, the first fruits, he had the self-same body. People recognized him. They could touch him. They could converse with him. In fact, he said at one point, "Hey, you got anything to eat?" And they give him fish to eat on the beach, right? I'm saying that word right. I know. Anyway, that's an inside joke with me and my wife. Everyone on TV, every fourth word is right. And see if you notice that in watching the news. But it's hard not to say it, because I'm wanting to emphasize, you get it? You understand that this is truth, this is reality, this is God, and what the Word of God says about it? that Jesus had the self-same body, but with different qualities. Lazarus didn't have it. Jairus' daughter doesn't have it yet. Neither does the widow's son, because those different qualities will come at the final resurrection, when all the bodies will be raised and will join God in heaven around the feast of the bride. But we see a glimpse of that already with Jesus. He's there and he's not there. He's over here and he's over there. He's coming and he's going. He's not glowing like we might want to think of someone unique, someone like Moses, who is in the presence of God, who came down and glowed. Jesus didn't need that. It was his self-same body, but different, holy, eternal. That is what awaits us, is that same quality when we get to heaven, when our time for resurrection comes. So what's special about this resurrection? It's Jesus. It's Jesus who is raised. And yet, there are people who denied it, right? I mean, here I go. I'm just going to say it, and I'm going to try not to think about it. It's beyond me at this point in my walk of faith that people would deny the resurrection, and that people would deny that Jesus was the Son of God, and that people would deny that we need a Savior because we're basically good, or because in reality everyone goes to heaven no matter what. There are many paths, many ways. Different religions, or no religion at all, will still get you there, is the predominant mindset of people in the world today. I don't get it. I think part of this is because I've been born again and the Holy Spirit indwells me and enlightens me to the Word. It gives me the ability to He illuminates it to me. It gives me the ability to understand it and to apply it and to believe it. The rest of the world does not have that. And maybe there's someone in this room today who, like my grandson, said, what if it's not all real? I mean, scientifically, how can you believe that someone would be risen from the dead and not die again? All those other people were raised from the dead and they died again. Jesus is the living God. He's the living Savior. And his life is still ongoing. His resurrected life is still ongoing. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's interceding for us. And he will come again because he's the living Savior. And so, in defense of resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1, we see the Apostle Paul address people in that day and age who were saying there can't be any resurrection. It makes no sense. It's against logic. And so, I'm going to begin reading again from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And then it continues on, and I'm going to skip through this. Basically, there were a lot of eyewitnesses. There were a lot of eyewitnesses who saw the risen Jesus. And then in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me, whether then it was I or they. So we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, verse 12, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul he's perplexed. This is what he's been preaching. This is what he's been living. This is, the list of witnesses is there. And I love it when he says that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Go and talk to these people if you don't believe me. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. That's where liberal theologians are now. It's impossible for people to be raised again. Therefore, Jesus wasn't raised again. And therefore, he's dead. And the rest of this is some kind of story. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because he testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We're fools. We're all fools here in this room if there is no resurrection of the dead. If Jesus did not come out of that tomb and ascend to heaven, where it's said that he will come again in like manner, because he's still alive, it's still him, it's still his body, with those new qualities, sitting at the right hand of God, it's not going to happen. It's a gut punch. But that's the truth. And Paul is challenging them that how can you have faith in Jesus? And I would love to be able to challenge a lot of liberal theologians. How can you say you're a Christian, say that you're a minister, read God's word, preach God's word, pray? Who are you praying to? What are you doing? At best, what we all ought to do is go back and be Jews, Old Testament Jews, still waiting for the Messiah, still needing a sacrificial system to cover us on an annual basis, the Day of Atonement. That would be the only option, I think, really for us. That everything Jesus did, everything Jesus said, everything the Word of God says, especially from the New Testament on, is a bunch of hooey, whatever hooey is. Some of you may know. How depressing. But yet, I think many in the world today, that's why they probably just don't pay us any attention, because we're following something that makes no sense. And therefore, what we say about anything, about life, about death, about politics, about marriage, about relationships, about sickness, about healing, all those things, you name them, that are important to those of faith, we're all wrong. And so we just don't pay attention to you, Christians. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjected under him, that God may be all in all. That God may be all in all. He's challenging the view that was going around about Jesus and the resurrection, and responding with the impact of what it means for Jesus to really be raised from the dead. The impact of Jesus' resurrection. It changes everything, not just Christianity, but everything. Martin Luther said it in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says this is the verse, in particular verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Martin Luther said, "This is the chief article of Christian doctrine. No one who claims to be a Christian can deny the resurrection." Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "If the cross is not central to you, you are not a Christian." Martin Luther, regarding verse 16 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, says, Christ is our head, and if he did not rise from the dead, none of us ever will. In that case, why would we bother preaching at all? We might as well let people live like cows and pigs. You can count on Martin Luther for that earthy insight there. In fact, he says, regarding verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, who would be stupid enough to be a Christian if there were no future life? Why not eat, drink, and be merry like the pagans? Charles Hodge says, to teach that there is no resurrection is to teach that there is no atonement, no pardon. The denial of the one involves the denial of the other. What it also will mean, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, Romans 8, 34 and 35, in the end of Romans 8 in general, where it talks about, where Paul writes that if God is for us, who could be against us? You know, Jesus is the one who judges us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. All those promises. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. All of that is wrong. Everything in the Bible about Jesus is not true. Everything Jesus said is not true. What do you think about the resurrection? What do you think about Jesus being raised from the dead? Where does that fit in with your understanding of faith and the world, your own worldview, your understanding of what God is doing in the world? Let me read from Luke chapter 24 and then We'll be done. Verses 36 through 48, Luke 24. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" I mean, these are his disciples, his apostles. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, in other words, this is too good to be true. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. This can't be true. It's too good to be true. He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" I love that. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So, Jesus is saying, because these things are true, everything from the Old Testament needed to be fulfilled and is fulfilled. The Creator God has redeemed his people who fell into sin. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." People of God, he is risen. Amen. Let's bow together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth. And even though we struggle sometimes with doubts, we hear arguments that we can't quite figure out how to respond. Lord, that we see life and experience life that perplexes us and confuses us, that we sometimes just grow weary and tired. Lord, may we know that it's not foolish to believe that we have a risen Lord. In fact, Lord, we must believe that we have a risen Lord. Help us this day, this hour, to know our Lord lives. Praise be to God. Amen.